All right. So I'm Robert Barabeau. I'm the associate pastor here at North Valley, as most of you know. And this is kind of a bittersweet night for me, since this will be the last time I speak at North Valley. I'm leaving to go back to Michigan this week on Wednesday. On Thursday. I've been asked to speak tonight on the 14th and 15th chapters of the book of Judges, which is the account of Samson, at least the beginning of it, the first half. And it seemed appropriate for a roadkill dinner because one thing at which Samson really excelled was the creative repurposing of wildlife, living and dead. But also, there is certainly a lot we can learn from his life regarding strength, weakness, and faith in God. So some historical background to the book of Judges and the story of Samson specifically. You remember God led Israel out of Egypt very early in their history, through the wilderness, brought them into the land of Canaan, which is the land he had promised them. And in their early history in Canaan, they encountered again and again attacks from neighboring nations and became ruled by those nations. Israel itself at this time had no king. And these attacks came in response to the sin of the nation. And they were delivered from those attacks, from that oppression, by judges, people that God would raise up to attack those enemies and drive them out. And one of those judges, actually, as far as we know, the third to the last judge, there was Eli and then there was Samuel, the last of the judges who came after him. And the last judge that the book of Judges talks about, he was also one of the most unconventional judges. He never led an army. He had an army or two led against him. But he's one of the most fascinating and flawed characters in the Bible, really. And we could focus a lot on Samson's great strength. It's what he's famous for. He's probably the closest thing to the Incredible Hulk that ever actually existed. But we're going to focus tonight mainly on Samson's weaknesses. Every great superhero has at least one weakness. And Samson had a sinking boatload of them. These are some of the things that Samson lacked. First of all, he lacked godly desires, and that proved the shaky foundation for everything that came afterwards, the source of all his failure. Samson was chosen by God before he was born. God himself announced his birth to his parents and gave them instructions regarding him, specifically that he was not to eat grapes or drink wine. If it came from a vine, he was not to touch it. That he was not to eat anything unclean, and that he was never to use a razor on his head. He was supposed to just let his hair and his beard grow. He did keep them neat, at least. He braided his hair. But starting in Judges chapter 14, actually backing up, we see that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him before this story begins. At the beginning of chapter 14, if you have Bibles, you can read along. We have some back there if you want one. Otherwise, I'll be reading pretty much the whole of this account. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife." by the way, and this was true for all the Israelites, not just Samson, they were not to take wives from any of the pagan nations that surrounded them. Not an issue of race, but an issue of religion. God said, if you marry those women, they are going to eventually turn your hearts away from serving me. They're going to want to serve the gods that they grew up with. And this would certainly be the case here. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you can take as a wife? Oh, is there no woman that you go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? So they point out to him the error of what he is doing. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. As far as we can see from this account so far, even though Samson had the Spirit of God inside him that was stirring him, he had no real love for God, no desire to follow God's instructions or to fulfill God's plan for his life. In fact, we see that Samson's life, as we read through, was ruled by his desire for temporary earthly pleasures. To be specific, women, food, wealth, recognition, women, vengeance, 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 women and women, and a little more vengeance in that order. His motivation virtually never comes from a desire to serve God or to see him glorified. We also see here, not only in regard to his earthly desires, his improper focus, we see a spirit of rebellion against the authority of God and the authority of his parents. But we read in verse 4, however, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he, the Lord, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. When Samson was born, God prophesied that he would be used in a mighty way to begin, not to complete, but to begin to drive the Philistines out of Israel, because they were the foreign oppressors at this time. They were making life very difficult for the Israelites. God's plans will be accomplished whether we cooperate or not, but when we are his willing servants, when our desires are the same as his, it is so much better for us. God used Samson in a mighty way, as we'll see, but he used him in the midst of great weakness and great error again and again and again. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, in order to meet with the girl and her parents and arrange the marriage. And behold, well, they got as far as the vineyards of Timnah. I think that little phrase is important. And behold, a young lion came running toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, it says. It was God who gave him the strength to do this. And we learn later, we see very clearly, he is extremely proud of what he has done in killing this lion. He tears it as one tears a young goat. Apparently, tearing a young goat is an easy thing to do. I don't know if I could kill a young goat with my bare hands, maybe by strangling it, not by tearing. But Samson did that with a lion. I picture the scene from Peter Jackson's King Kong, if you've seen it, every time I read this, where he grabs the Tyrannosaurus Rex and rips its mouth open and kind of plays with its jaw. Sorry if you've never seen that. It's gruesome, but kind of awesome. That's what I picture every time I read this. He tears it. But he doesn't tell his parents. Even though he is so proud of this, and it's such a great accomplishment, even for Samson, he keeps it to himself. And I can't help but wonder if that's because if he told them about the lion, he would have to tell them where he had been and what he had been doing when it happened. And the fact that they are near vineyards at this time suggests to me that he had been in one of those vineyards eating grapes, which is something that he was, as a Nazirite, forbidden to do. One of the conditions for him keeping his great strength was that he would avoid such things. We don't know that for sure, but something very similar that we do know the details of and the wrongness of happened very soon afterwards. He goes back to his house after meeting with the girl. She pleases him. He still wants to marry her at that time. He's set in that path. And then they go back later, nearer to the actual wedding. And on the way, when they get to the same place, Samson is very proud of this lion he's killed. He intentionally turns away to go and look at the place he killed it and examine its body. And when he does that, he sees that a swarm of bees, the lion, it's been a while now, it's hollowed out. It's half dead. He sees inside the lion there is a swarm of bees and a hive of honey. And it says in verse 9, so he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. This honestly impresses me more than him killing the lion in the first place. A lion I would probably be brave enough to fight if I had no other choice. I wouldn't win, but I would not stick my hand into a corpse full of bees and pull out honey. And it does go to show just what a rarity and a delicacy honey was back then. This isn't really the only time in the Old Testament that somebody got into trouble because of their appetite for honey. But in Samson's case, it was incredibly bad. This was, since it came out of a dead body, absolutely unclean food for him to eat. And that's the second condition of his strength. This is exactly what God has commanded him not to do. And he also, in this case, does not tell his parents. He actually brings them some of the honey and has them eat it without telling them where it came from. So again, something Samson lacked that he could have sorely used was integrity, honesty, as well as a desire to keep God's law. Without that desire, as soon as a child gains independence, they are going to go off the deep end, as Samson certainly did. It's a matter of the heart more than a matter of upbringing. They get there to Timnah. His father went down to the woman, it says, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. It was tradition for them. When they saw him, the Philistines, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So 30 groomsmen, basically. And they get together and they party and they spend this time going up to the wedding together. And Samson says to them, now let me propound a riddle to you. This is more evidence that he really is very proud of the lion incident and frustrated that he can't talk about it. He's been living with this dirty secret for months, and he's finally getting the opportunity, he thinks, to really impress some people and boast about what he's done. "Let me propound a riddle to you," he says, "for if you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." Remembering, of course, at this time they did not mass produce clothing. This was very expensive for them or for Samson if he lost. Actually, we find out later, Samson does not have the means financially of providing for them 30 sets of clothes and 30 linen wraps, which alone makes this a foolish thing to do. Something else Samson lacked that would have served him very well in this situation is wisdom. Samson was a fool. He said to them, this is the riddle, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. So halfway through the week, they still did not know the answer, which is understandable. Honey does not naturally occur in lions. This is not a fair riddle. This is not guessable. He's gambling with people he doesn't know at all. He made the stakes very high and the game unfair. This is an obvious recipe for disaster, and anyone with an ounce of foresight could have told him so. Samson isn't stupid. He's pretty clever of a guy, but he's not nearly as clever as he thinks he is. He is an overconfident fool. After 3 days, on the fourth day, they go to Samson's wife, the girl he's marrying, and they tell her, in short, "If you don't tell us the answer to this riddle, we are going to burn your house down with you and your father inside it." And so she begins to harp on Samson in an effort to save her life. "If you really loved me, you would tell me the answer to your riddle. Don't you have confidence in me?" And Samson tells her, "I haven't even told my own parents," which is true. "So why would I tell you?" But eventually, on the seventh day, the very last day of the bet, he tells her. And she runs right away and tells his groomsmen. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, before the deadline, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" They phrase it in such a way as to make it sound as if they had thought of this and puzzled it out themselves. But Samson isn't fooled. He says, "If you had not plowed with my heifer," which is a very disrespectful way of talking about his new wife, "you would not have found out my riddle." So he admits to their faces it wasn't fair. They should not have been able to guess it. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them. By the way, this is a ways away. He's not doing this next door to where he is. He actually kind of gets away with this. He does it secretly. He goes to a city about 23 miles away, I think, and kills 30 men, takes their clothes, and brings them back to fulfill his debt. He is in an incredibly dark mood. He had been looking forward to finally telling his secret, gaining the respect and admiration of the Philistines, and getting rich into the bargain. Now his pride is deeply wounded. He feels like a fool, and rightly so. He feels betrayed by his new wife and threatened by a material debt he knows he cannot repay, and it leads him to desperate action. And he is still angry after getting back. He knew how to hold a grudge for sure. And that comes out later as well. But notice that even now, as it was with the lion, the Spirit of the Lord was the one that gave him strength. He gets back to the wedding. He does not stay there. He goes back home, still in a fit. Sometime later, he finally makes up his mind that he wants to forgive his wife and get back with her. They are legally married at that point, because they reached the end of the 7 days. I'm not sure at what point in that the ceremony actually happened. But he goes back to the girl's father with a young goat as a peace offering and said, "I will go into my wife in her room." And her father did not let him enter, because her father said, "I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion," to his best man, basically. She got married off. "Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead." Something else that Samson lacked was a sense of responsibility. When Samson gets hurt, every time he takes it out on someone else, it never even enters his mind to blame himself. Samson says, when he hears this, "This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." He blames the Philistines as a whole, not the individuals who wronged him. And he feels incredibly self-righteous in his response here. Nothing is more frightening than a self-righteous, violent man. A man who is willing to do anything because he is so sure that he is in the right. In Samson's case, he started a one-man war with the Philistine nation. The first thing he did was he captured a lot of foxes, or jackals, and he tied their tails together, lit a torch between each pair of tails, and then set them loose in the Philistines' field so that they wouldn't be able to turn. They would run in a straight line, lighting everything on fire as they went. It's a good thing they didn't have animal rights groups back then, or he would have gotten in trouble. Of course, he did get in trouble. The Philistines found out by asking around who did this, who burned all their crops, and they were answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion." So he wasn't really even secretive about this. Everyone knew he was upset. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire, the very thing they had threatened to do in the first place. In response to this, Samson goes on a murder spree, basically, just going through the land of the Philistines, killing the people he meets. He just slaughters them. He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. And then he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. He hides in his own land. Then the Philistines went and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. This is the land of the Israelites now. They're coming up for war against them, and Israel asks them, "Why are you here?" And they say, "We have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us." The Israelites go and they find Samson. They send 3,000 men. Shows you a little bit of how Samson was viewed, even by his own people. They were terrified of the guy. And they said, "You've brought this great trouble on us. Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us?" And Samson says, I only did to them what they did to me. But they convince him to go back with them on the condition that they do not kill Samson themselves. They bind him, they bring him to the Philistines. When he gets there, of course, he snaps the cords that bind him. He finds the jawbone, the fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he slays 1,000 men of their army. This isn't random civilians. These are fighting men. And another thing that Samson lacked was humility. Samson said after this, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have killed 1,000 men. This is a pun. The word he uses for heaps is very related to the word for donkey. This is the second time that he has made up a poem about himself and some great thing that he's done. There are a lot of things in here that we could look at that Samson lacked. So many weaknesses, so much corruption in his character, so much selfishness that drove him every step of the way. But when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, he named that place Ramath-Lehi, and then, it says this in verse 18, then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, he must have been very thirsty, he felt at the point of death. And Samson was no wimp. I'd be willing to wager he really was in a life-threatening situation here. He calls out to God and says, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. He calls himself God's servant and gives God credit for his deliverance against the 1,000 men and asks him to quench his thirst. And God does, and Samson lives on and judges Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines, and that's the end of the chapter. But that change in tone, that statement of Samson right near the end is fascinating to me because it is so uncharacteristic of what we have seen so far in his life. I think there are a lot of Christians in this world like Samson. They've trusted Jesus at some point. They have some kind of faith, whether a childhood faith or from many years ago. And yet they live completely secular, miserable, wasted lives. But in times of overwhelming trouble, or when they are near to death, that's when their faith comes out. That tiny seed of faith that never really grew, but never really died either. And it can be a beautiful thing in that moment, but at the same time, so sad, because they finally recognize a need they have had all along, every day, and were refusing to recognize. According to my own calculations here, Samson probably died in his 40s sometime. By the end of his short life, he had, when we read on, we discover he had finally learned to trust in God for the strength to defeat his enemies. The tragedy is that he could have had so much more than that. The Bible says in the New Testament, if anyone lacks wisdom, and that was certainly something that Samson lacked, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally without finding fault. It's something God wants to give us. We also read in the New Testament, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Samson lacked the desire to serve God. Even that desire comes from God. It's something we can ask for, that He creates in us. The fruit of the Spirit, meaning the things that we experience because of the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit that is in us, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The very opposite of the traits that defined Samson's life. And he could have experienced those things. The same Spirit that gave Samson his great strength is the Spirit who gives us these blessings today. The Spirit of God. He had very power of God living in him, and he squandered it on his own selfish pursuits. He treated the creator of the universe the same way he treated that dead donkey's jawbone, as a simple tool and as a last resort. Imagine the life he could have had, the hero he could have been, if he had trusted in God for more than just his strength. Do you trust in God? Perhaps a better question, in light of what we've seen, is what do you trust God for, if you claim to trust Him at all? Before we close, and it is just about time to close, one last thing needs to be said. Since we've talked about trusting in God, there is one thing that we have to trust in God for, or nothing else will matter. None of the other promises of peace, joy, wisdom, self-control, none of it applies to us until we have that Spirit in us, that life, until we are part of His family. And not everyone is. Many people have the idea that the Bible teaches that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And that may be true as far as it goes. The problem is, according to Jesus Himself, there is no one good except God alone. He also taught that God requires us to be perfect, just as He is perfect. I can't speak for any of you, but I see a great deal of Samson in myself. Not his strength, obviously, but his weakness, his foolishness, his petty, childish pride, his obsession with physical pleasures, his lack of self-control, his stubborn, brooding anger. When I read his story, I know exactly how he feels because I've felt those ways myself. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that if we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves. But it also says that God loved us and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins. He died in our place so that we could live forever. Since Jesus Christ is God Himself, He is the only man who has ever or could ever be pure and powerful enough to save us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." All we need to do in order to receive eternal life is to trust in Him to give it to us. That's the way it has to be, since there's nothing we could ever do to deserve that life or the price that was paid for it. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And Pastor Dan is going to come up and close us in prayer. But as he's doing that, if you recognize in yourself a lack of faith in God, in any area in which you should be trusting him, but particularly in the area of salvation, of the life that he desires to offer you, if that is a decision that you want to make, if you do believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, that that righteousness is available to you, that without it you have no hope, if you recognize your weakness and your strength and want to come to him tonight, you don't have to. You can make that decision in the quietness of your own heart, but we would appreciate it if you would just raise your hand and let myself and Pastor Dan know that that decision is being made here tonight. Pastor Dan will come and close us in prayer in just a moment.